The Lord be with you.
Lift
up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
In 1 Samuel we read, "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Let us pray as we praise our God together. Our Father, we praise your name, for you alone are the one who sees the very heart of man. We bow before your throne and give you the glory that you deserve. We give you thanks for raising us up in Christ that we might grow up before you and serve in your presence. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who leads us in the way of righteousness and delivers us from evil. We ascribe all glory and honor and power and praise to you, our Father, in Christ's name and amen. We must be willing to hear God speak to us. But we must come to a better understanding of what hearing means. We think we hear when we hear the words and nod our assent. But that is not really hearing. I'll bet you do not let your children get away with that and call it hearing. You check on their progress and see if the hearing resulted in doing. Your expectation is that to hear is to obey, and anything less is a failure to hear. Thus it is for us as we stand before the Lord. When we say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," we take for granted the fact that servants do, servants serve, servants follow up on the spoken words. I have mentioned from this pulpit some areas where some of you are negligent in doing what the Lord says, things like tithing and more regular attendance at the Lord's service, things that hurt you, but you do them or fail to do them anyway. But we know that people can tithe and go to church every Sunday and still be a mess. So another area that is key to walking in faithfulness to God is relationships. How are your relationships? Is there ongoing and unsettled strife between husband and wife, brother and sister, father and son, mother and daughter? Is there a lack of restraint? Are you too harsh on a faithful son like Samuel? Or too soft on potential Hophnis? Children, are you like Samuel, ready to hear and heed the word of your father, even if it comes to you in the middle of your most selfish times? Relationships measure how we are doing in this gospel of peace. How are yours? 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Let us pray and confess our sins together. Our Father, we confess that we sometimes fail to hear your word and obey, even when we hear and agree with the word that is spoken. Father, forgive us and turn us from our failure to heed, so that we do not end up like Hophni and Phinehas. Grant us your spirit, that we might do your will. Let us confess together. Our Father, we confess our failure to see as you see, and that we often make sinful judgments. Forgive us, O Lord, and give us sure spiritual sight to see as we should. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing us and granting us forgiveness in Christ. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Also in Samuel, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." Dear saints, the Lord has heard your confession and has anointed you with the Spirit of the Lord. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our sermon text, Old Testament scripture reading, is 1 Samuel chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, like Samuel, we say, Speak, for thy servants hear. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear by your Spirit and wills to obey all that you say. Through Christ our Savior, amen. May be seated. In the first few verses of this chapter, we see that Eli's eyes are waxing dim. There is no open vision in the land because their seer cannot see. There's a lot of wordplay in this chapter, particularly with seeing, things seen or not seen. Also with words, devar, the word of God. And it's translated a lot of different ways. It's sort of unfortunate often that we want to find synonyms when in the scriptures we miss all those word plays if we have synonyms, because it's the same word repeated many, many times. So this has to do with God's word speaking and us hearing, having ears to hear, also having eyes to see the vision of God, and then speaking God's words appropriately. So Samuel is, Eli is old. And his eyes are waxing dim. He cannot see. He's supposedly the seer. He's not really a prophet. He's a priest, but he's not operating so much as the prophet because he's not hearing or speaking the word of God. But the young Samuel is beginning to see. At the beginning of the chapter, he does not yet know the Lord, but by the end of the chapter, he hears and sees Yahweh, and his words, his own words, Samuel's words, become the words of Yahweh. When the Lord calls Samuel, Samuel immediately responds to Eli, his father in the faith. Eli does not even realize that Samuel is hearing Yahweh, just as he was with Hannah. When Hannah was speaking, when she was praying to Yahweh, she was worshiping the Lord. Eli was unable to perceive that she was a woman of God and appealing to God in the right way. He mistakenly took her for a daughter of Belial, like his own sons, but that wasn't the case. Here God is speaking to Samuel. He's calling out and speaking to Samuel, and Eli doesn't have the discernment to understand that it's God speaking. It takes several attempts for this, for him to discern, for him to perceive that Yahweh is actually speaking. Perhaps this is because he has not heard Yahweh for a long time himself, if ever, and does not recognize the still small voice of the Lord. It takes multiple times of Samuel hearing Yahweh for Eli to finally understand that an open vision is occurring on his watch. But the vision does not come to him. The high priest, who's been serving for a considerable time, it comes to a boy, the next prophet in Israel. He gives Samuel the formula for hearing the word of the Lord. He knows that. This has been passed on. If you happen to hear Yahweh speaking to you, if you recognize it's Yahweh, then say to him, "Speak, Yahweh, for thy servant heareth." He knows the formula, but he doesn't really know the voice of God. Samuel's first words as prophet are a very harsh prophecy against his own father in the faith. And you have to keep in mind his two sort of adopted brothers. Now, Samuel is a young man. Eli's an old man. Hophni and Phinehas are probably in middle age. But they're his sons, but they're the worthless sons. And now Samuel is becoming the adopted son. And this is true to form in scriptures over and over again. We see the firstborn sons don't become the heirs. It's the secondborn or the laterborn, in David's case, the seventhborn. Or in many cases, the adopted sons become the true heir. And this is also true with Samuel. So he's got some contention with his father, his father in the faith, and his sort of adopted brothers, Hophni and Phinehas. And he's reluctant to say such words, what he hears from God about them. But he does. He speaks the truth. And by such speaking, Eli realizes it is Yahweh and says, "May he do as he pleases." And then we're told at the end of this chapter that with Samuel as prophet, Yahweh is seen again in Shiloh. So it starts off that Eli is old and he cannot see. And there's no open vision. So nobody's seeing the Lord. And at the end it says he has appeared. Yahweh again appears in Shiloh. And it's the same word. Again, it's that word play. It's the same word that he appears. He is seen again in the land. So we go from God not being seen to God being seen under the rule, not so much the rule, but with Samuel as prophet in the land. In the beginning verses here, it says that child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. He served the Lord before Eli. And we should keep in mind as we make our way through this, again, that the contrast between Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, and Samuel. Samuel's serving the Lord. He's ministering unto the Lord before Eli, but Eli's sons are not doing this. They're worthless, and they're taking advantage, and they're making vile the very house of God, as well as the worship and the sacrifice of God. And Eli is a picture of what is happening to Israel. The prophet cannot see, and Yahweh is not appearing in Israel. The seer cannot see. But we see that he appears again under the prophet who does see. The prophet who begins to hear the word of the Lord. Yahweh calls out to Samuel and he hears. But he also says the Lord, Yahweh, came and stood before Samuel. He sees him. So now the vision is back under the faithfulness of Samuel. Now, we should get a sense of what was going on with Samuel. Young boy in the service of the Lord. He was, we have to keep in mind that Samuel was not there to be trained as a prophet. It was unlikely that he would ever become the high priest. His mother took him to the house of the Lord to be brought up by the priest, be brought up in the service of the Lord. But there were many in the service of the Lord, and they did various tasks. She had given him to the Lord, but she had given him to the Lord, not knowing what the Lord would make of him. And when Yahweh speaks to Samuel, it's a great surprise to Eli, as much of a surprise to Eli as it is to Samuel. But the Lord's callings are sure. The Lord calls out to Samuel, and he goes to Eli. The Lord calls again, and he goes to Eli. But if the Lord is calling, he is patient enough, and he's considering the frame of this young man to be able to speak to him until he answers, until he understands that God is speaking. Now, Samuel's ready obedience to Eli is striking. And again, it's in contrast to Eli's own sons and the judgment that's about to fall on Eli's house. When God speaks to Samuel, he assumes it's Eli. It's in the middle of the night, and he's sleeping, and he hears the old man call out, and he responds immediately. He goes to him immediately. "Here I am. I'm at your service. Whatever you need me to do, I'm right here. I'm in the house of the Lord. I'm serving Yahweh, and I'm serving you. I'm honoring my father. And whatever words you speak to me, I'll not let your words fall to the ground." And we get that that promise from Yahweh later on down at the bottom of the verse to Samuel. Samuel began to speak the words of Yahweh, and Yahweh didn't let Samuel's words fall to the ground. But Hophni and Phinehas did. When Eli spoke to his sons, his words fell to the ground. They didn't listen to their father. They didn't do what he said to do. And so this is this contrast to where when you uphold God's words, when you uphold Yahweh's words, he upholds your word. That's our task, isn't it? To hear the word of God so that we repeat his words after him. So Samuel has this ready obedience, and the words that Eli speaks to him, he never lets fall to the ground. He's ready to do. He's ready to hear and to obey. He's a servant. He's the servant of Eli, the sort of servant to Eli that Eli should have been, but wasn't, to Yahweh. Verse 7 says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." Now this has to do with this wordplay again. He was serving the Lord. Samuel was a faithful Christian, if you will. He was in the house of the Lord. His desire was to minister unto the Lord. It was said he was being raised up in the house of the Lord, and he ministered unto the Lord. He served Yahweh with a clean conscience and a right will. But this word here, he didn't know the Lord, yada. And the sense of this word is he didn't know the Lord. He didn't ascertain the Lord by seeing. He had not yet seen the Lord. So in that sense, it's saying that God had not yet appeared to Samuel in vision. But he was about to. And when the Lord calls out the third time, finally Eli gets it. He finally understands what is going on, that God is calling to the boy. And he tells him to go lay down, and he gives him the formula. He knows that if Yahweh speaks to you, you should say, "Speak, Yahweh, for thy servant heareth." And this is a bit of a hypocritical statement from Eli. And this is part of the judgment that's coming upon him. When he says to Samuel, if Yahweh speaks to you, say to Yahweh, "Speak, for thy servant heareth," we should come to understand that what he's saying is, and the way that we ought to know this, is we're putting in our place, selves in the place of a servant, like a slave. When the master speaks, a servant immediately responds and obeys and does exactly what the master says to do. But Eli has not been doing that. He's not been restraining his sons. He speaks to his sons, but when he speaks to his sons, his words fall to the ground. And the man of God in the last chapter has already come and pronounced this judgment against Eli, but there's some sense here that some time has passed. We don't know how much time, and yet the situation has not changed. Eli is still the priest. His sons are still priests serving in the house of the Lord, but not serving the Lord in the house of the Lord. They're taking advantage of the people, and they're making the sacrifice of God vile. And so, they're not truly servants. Servants obey. He is being hypocritical when he says that you should say, "Speak, Yahweh, and hear. Whatever you say, I will do." Because Eli himself is not doing that. When God calls to us through His Spirit, in His Word, or through His prophets and saints, we must be desirous of His speaking. We must really want to hear the Word of the Lord. Eli does. He forces Samuel to tell him what the word of the Lord is, but he doesn't really want to hear the word of the Lord when it confronts his way of thinking, when it confronts his way of doing, because he is not willing to do the will of the Lord. Furthermore, we are his servants. We are bought by the blood of Jesus and owe our full allegiance to God. Just as Samuel was a faithful servant to Eli, so we must be faithful servants to God, our Father. Lastly, it is not enough to ask the Lord to speak and confess ourselves as his bondservants. We must hear him. For only those with ears to hear will hear the word of the Lord. In our reading of the scriptures, in our liturgy, we say, hear the word of the Lord. And it is a command and an exhortation to do so. Now, we shouldn't think that when we hear it, when we just hear the Bible read, or when we just read the Bible ourselves, we've heard the word of the Lord. There are many people who know the Lord in that sense. They know the word of the Lord, but they don't know the Lord. They don't follow up and do the word of God. They don't hear and readily obey like Samuel did. This next section is, again, a bunch of wordplay where God speaks to Samuel about the judgment that he's bringing on Eli in his house. If you'll look down to verse 12, it says, in the day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. Again, that word, all things which I have spoken, it's all these, this is words. All the words I have spoken, all the words I have said concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. And then if you'll look down to verse 13, it says, because his sons made themselves vile. Now these words, when I began and end, and the sons are vile, it's in the Hebrew, the word sounds all the same. God says, when I begin to kalal, I will kalah, because they have made themselves kalal. So it's this wordplay. So you have to have a sense of what he's saying. They've made themselves vile to me. So when I begin, they've profaned themselves. So when I begin to profane them, when I begin to bring my wrath against them, I will make an end. I will utterly do what I have done. When I begin to profane them, I will utterly profane them, is what he is saying here. So there's this sense of divine judgment upon this kind of wickedness. Now, this is the vision that's given to this young boy. Can you imagine a young boy in the service of the Lord? He is serving this old priest. Everybody recognizes is the high priest, the priest of the land. And he has no idea that God is going to begin to use him in this mighty way. In fact, to use him to fulfill the prophecies of his mother, right? That the mighty will have fallen and the poor and the low will be raised up and exalted into these high places. And we're about to see this happen. In the next chapter, Eli falls, and Hophni and Phinehas falls, and the ark of God is taken, and the mighty are brought low. And the low, the small, Samuel, are raised to high places. And we're seeing now here this beginning to happen. And when God speaks to him, this young boy, the first message that he gets is this word of doom for the man of God who is his father figure, and is raising him up in the house of the Lord. No doubt he owed a great amount of love and allegiance to Eli. We're not told what kind of father Eli is to him here in the house. But we see that Samuel is ready to serve him. Samuel desires to serve him. There's certainly a sense of connection and closeness to him. And yet, God speaks a word of doom to Samuel. Because Eli did not restrain his sons. Now, Samuel feared to tell the thing to Eli. That's understandable. Can you imagine a young boy? We're not told how old, but it's pre-manhood, maybe adolescent age, 14, 15, 17, something like that. And he's given this word of doom to his father's house. You would not want to speak such a word, at least if your heart was right. If his heart wasn't right, maybe he would have. Maybe he would have wanted to run and speak. God has spoken to me, and I'm speaking to you. He is putting you down, and he is raising me up. But that's not at all the the tack that Samuel takes. He's a very humble boy, and we see here even a further qualification for him. He was a doorkeeper. It said he rose up in the morning and he opened the doors of the tabernacle. By the way, it's apparent this is the tabernacle. This is not the temple. It's called the temple in an earlier place, but the temple is not yet built. This is the tabernacle of God. It was a permanent but transportable tent. But it had been set up in Shiloh for such a long period of time that they had obviously built some more permanent structures around it, including doors, and for the safekeeping. And Samuel was a doorkeeper. This should remind us of this familiar psalm, Psalm 84. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. This psalm was not penned by Samuel, but it seems like it could have been. You see this contrast. He's a doorkeeper, and he's perfectly content to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, rather than to dwell with Eli's wicked sons as they pursue worldliness. He was a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. But when he wakes in the morning, he just goes about his business. He keeps the doors. He's not eager to go tell Eli the vision until Eli confronts him. And he calls him again, my son. Verse 16, Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. So we see that Samuel here is taking the place of Hophni and Phinehas. He's becoming the true son of the priest, the true son of the ones who would serve Yahweh. And Eli commands him to tell him the word of the Lord, and even adds a curse. God do so to thee, whatever God has spoken to you, if it's something bad, may it come upon your head if you do not tell the truth to me, if you withhold anything. When God speaks to you, you have to speak the word of the Lord. And a failure to speak the word of the Lord, especially if it's words of prophecy, words of caution, words of doom, if you fail to speak those words, then may those judgments come upon your head. Think of this. There's several examples in Scripture. One, you can think of Jonah, when God gave Jonah this word of doom. Go to Nineveh and tell them. Yahweh's going to bring destruction upon your city if you won't repent. We also see the grace of God here. And Jonah was unwilling to speak these words. And what happened to Jonah? The Lord pursued him. The Lord brought him low. The Lord brought upon him the very judgments that were being threatened against Nineveh. And then finally, when he's faithful, finally when he begins to speak the harsh words of the Lord, there's some indication that Jonah knew all along the grace and mercy of the Lord. That was one of the reasons he refused to speak the word of the Lord, because he knew that the people would repent and that the Lord would be gracious to them. And he didn't want God to be gracious to Israel's enemies. And yet, this is what God does. When we are faithful and speak the words of the Lord, even the harsh words of the Lord, people hear, they're given ears to hear, and they repent. And instead of receiving the wrath of God, they receive the mercy of God. But for such men who are unwilling to speak the word of the Lord, then all those things that they should be warning people of fall upon their own head. There is a judgment in this way. And Eli has been unfaithful. Eli knows he should restrain his sons. He knows that he should keep them from reviling the sacrifice and making it vile. He knows that he should have put them out of the priesthood and brought in others who would be faithful to Yahweh, but he's refused to do this time and time again. And finally, there's judgment. Finally, judgment falls. There's accountability for this kind of behavior. Again, we're told in verse 18, Samuel told him every whit. That whit there is, again, words. Samuel told him all the words that Yahweh told Samuel, Samuel told to Eli. He hid nothing from him. He's the faithful one. When he hears the word of God, he speaks the word of God, and he leaves the consequences up to the Lord. No doubt Eli is going to be angry. He may have thought He might even do something to me. Maybe he'll put me out of the house of the Lord. We see in the history of Israel, often when the prophets speak the truth, the kings pursue them. They try to kill them. They lock them up in dungeons because they don't want to hear the word of Yahweh. Well, to Eli's credit, he doesn't respond that way. There's clearly a spark of godliness here left in Eli. He responds in the right way. He submits to the will of Yahweh. He doesn't lash out against the messenger of God's word. He actually seems to humble himself here to some degree. He responds as a man of God and acquiesces to the will of God, even though it's coming hard against him. By now, he understands that he deserves exactly what is happening to him, and he does not resist the word of the Lord. Remember, we must remember this, to hear the word of the Lord. Furthermore, if the messenger is faithful, don't shoot the messenger. How often have you heard that? And many pastors, of course, are afraid to speak hard words, the hard words of God, because of the resistance to the word of God. You speak the word of God and people get upset at you. Now, no doubt there's enough personality in a preacher. There's enough sin in a preacher. There's enough mistakes in a preacher to speak the word of God inaccurately or in the wrong spirit. I don't doubt that at all. But much of what we're given in the scriptures is very clear. Most of the scriptures is very clear, and the job of a preacher is essentially to read it to you, to remind you this is what God says, and this is what God requires of you. And when that confronts us, when it cuts us, then it's wrong of us to get angry at the messenger. We have to deal with God. We may be angry with God, but at least then we're being honest. We're resisting his will outright like Hophni and Phinehas do. Eli doesn't do that. When the word of God comes and it's clear, finally he submits to it. He says, let Yahweh do whatever seems good to him. In this instance, the word of the Lord came with a promise from God that he would utterly finish that which he pronounced. He's pronouncing this judgment against Eli and his sons. And it seems that there's still maybe a little room for grace here and mercy, because it's not immediately brought against them. It's later in this battle it's brought out against them. But he does say, when I begin to fulfill this judgment, The mercy has been here. You've been given opportunity. I've spoken to you. I've brought one to confront you, and you didn't repent. And so I brought two, and you didn't repent. And I brought the church, and you didn't repent. God is gracious. Even when he brings discipline, he's gracious and long-suffering. But eventually, there's accountability. Eventually, there is judgment. And lest we think that this judgment is not for us now, well, aren't we all under grace? Isn't this all a time of grace here in the New Testament? Well, God's patience, God is long-suffering and patience, but his patience does have an end. We'll get to that in a moment. We're told in the bottom, down in verse 19, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. So Samuel is the one who's willing to hear the word of the Lord. Yahweh appears to him. It says Yahweh stood before him. So he hears Yahweh and he sees some form of Yahweh. What's the word I want? You theologians, an appearing of God in the Old Testament is a theophany. He has this theophany and he sees God, some form of the second person of the Trinity. And he now is the seer in the land. And verse 19 says that Samuel grew. This grew is a sense of growing up great. He became great in the eyes of the Lord because Yahweh was with him and didn't let none of his words fall to the ground. Because he did not let Yahweh's words fall to the ground, Yahweh did not let his words fall to the ground. When Samuel spoke the word of God, God upheld his words as well. And everybody knew this. Everybody recognizes that Yahweh is with Samuel and that he is the established prophet in the land. And finally, at the bottom of this chapter, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. The Lord was seen again in Shiloh. He had not been seen for a long time. There had been no open vision of Yahweh because of the wickedness of Eli and his sons, which were representative of the people. And along comes Samuel, who is the faithful one, to hear and speak the word of God, and Yahweh shows himself again. So we are to hear the word of the Lord. That's okay. We're to hear the word of the Lord. We should all be willing to say with Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Speak, for I'm listening. Is your heart in such a place to hear the words of Yahweh? Of course we can say, well sure. But do we hear? And by hearing, do we hear and do? Do we hear with a ready obedience? Here I am, tell me what to do. Whatever you say, I will do it. That was Samuel's heart towards Eli. That was Samuel's heart towards the Lord. Will you heed him when he speaks? What if he speaks to you by prophets? What if he speaks to you by a man of God? What if he speaks to you in his word? Will you hear and heed? The Lord's prophets are a grace. Now it's true, if you look through the history of Israel, the prophets, when a prophet would arise, it was usually with harsh words. It was words of warning. It was words of doom. It was words of the wrath of God. If you don't heed, if you don't change your heart, if you don't turn to Christ, then there's going to be a reckoning. And sometimes these words would come for a long time. Sometimes the wrath of God was delayed for 40 years or 80 years, but then eventually it came if the people did not turn. But sometimes they did turn. Sometimes they heard the word of the Lord. Sometimes they heard the word of the Lord and they responded and they turned, and God was very gracious to them. So the Lord's prophets are a grace. And I would say that this office of preaching, is essentially the office of prophet. We're not given a divine revelation. I'm not seeing an appearing of the Lord. I'm not hearing Yahweh speak to me, but he's now given us his revealed word of God. He's given us the word of God to proclaim and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And it's more clear now than ever. You can double check me on it. Is this really what the Lord is saying? And we're called upon to submit ourselves and hear the word of God. And this is a great grace to us. Gives us a great deal of comfort. Often we need assurance. We need to know that God loves us and that he's for us. But we also need to know that when we're making vile the things of the Lord, that there's a warning to us and that we must turn away from those things, or there will be a reckoning. There will be a reckoning often on this earth. If we know there's not a reckoning, if a reckoning on this earth doesn't come, if there's not chastisement, discipline, or perhaps judgment for the rebellious of heart, then one day you're going to stand before the Lord and there will be serious accountability. But the Lord's prophets are a grace. Eli would not hear God, and therefore God would no longer hear Eli. So he says, sacrifice and offerings are not going to take care of this. Now, Eli appears to be a man of God. No doubt he's with God. But as far as his temporal office, as far as his continuing in the highest priesthood and passing that on to his family, it all ended. There was an accountability. There was a judgment, and nothing could turn that away. They had gone too far. They had resisted the Lord too long, and they had no more sacrifices that they could give to take this judgment away from them. Now, it's true that in the New Covenant, we stand in the once sacrifice for all, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the New Testament says that it is possible to trample underfoot the blood of the sacrifice. So, like in the Old Testament, we can resist God so long in so many ways that eventually there's accountability in this life. And we know for sure if there's rebellion, if you resist and are so stiff-necked that you will not humble yourselves before the Lord and give him the glory and honor, there is an accountability one day when you die and stand before the Lord. For if we sin willfully after that we have received, this is scripture, by the way, the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgments and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. This is in the New Testament. This is in Hebrews. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we should take these words seriously. The failure to restrain your sons. The failure to submit yourself to the word of the Lord when it's clearly spoken to you. You understand it. Yes, I heard the word of the Lord. But did you do it? Not be a hearer of the word only, but a doer of the word. So let us hear and heed the word of the Lord, letting none of his words fall to the ground. Let us turn from our sins while there still remains a place of repentance. Restrain our children and show ourselves servants of the Lord. When we do this, there is a flood of grace and mercy from the throne of God, and we can stand before the Lord clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you that we hear them by your Spirit, that you give us understanding. Lord, we thank you also that you convict us of sin and cause us to turn from our way and turn to Christ. And in this, you give us your grace and your mercy. Lord, we pray for those who are caught in sin and unable or unwilling to turn, that your Spirit would pierce through this, that you would humble them so that your grace would flow to them. Father, we pray that you would be exalted in this and that you would receive the glory for Christ's sake. Amen. Today's sermon may have struck a chord of guilt or even shame or even fear. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. As we remember the things that he has done, we are reminded that he is holy. And his holiness is something that causes us fear. But we are now come to the table of thanksgiving and peace. You cannot fix all of your relationships from the end of the sermon to the beginning of the Lord's table. Relationships take time. But you can hear the word of the Lord and determine to do that which is right, being fully at peace with God and men, so much as it is up to you to do so. The world is a messy place, and we are prone to continually mess this up, giving and taking offenses until the Lord Jesus returns. Thus, we must rest in his grace, humble ourselves, confess our faults, not take offense, and as much as the peace is in our hands, hold that peace up to Jesus as a return offering of his grace to us. Like Samuel, we should lie down in peace and wait upon the word of Yahweh. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And when he speaks peace to us in Christ, we simply give him thanks. The bread which we share is communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies unto everlasting life as you trust in the Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body broken for you.